If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Matthew 7. We're starting to get to the tail end of our sermon series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a good journey. Who's been enjoying this sermon series? Awesome. Okay, so I'm not the only one. Praise the Lord. I was kind of nervous that no one lifted their hand there, but God's Word is good. Even if my preaching isn't good, God's Word is good. Amen? All we have to do is read it. Read it and ask God to open, understand it through the Holy Spirit, and study it. It's so good. It's so good that we have the privilege to freely have this book in our homes. There are countries in this world, places where it's illegal to have a Bible, where you will be persecuted for having a Bible, even killed. So don't take it for granted. Read God's Word. Store it in your hearts. And in doing so, you will know God as well. Matthew 7. Today, we have just a couple of verses that we're going to look at. And life is filled with choices. This is obvious, right? We make thousands of choices per day. If you're a mom, you make millions of choices per day. My wife quite often expresses how tired she is of just making little micro choices every single day, from work and then children at home and everything. And I'm sure we can relate to this in some way and fashion, but I am always amazed at the energy that mothers have for their children, and I'm so grateful for it. But life is filled with choices, and there's very little important choices, but then there's also big choices that we make in life that carry consequences, life-changing consequences. And our choices are important. And making the wrong choice could alter our lives forever. Who's ever made a wrong choice that has altered your life? Yeah, I think we all have, right? And today we're going to look at the most important choice. But as we begin to close off the Sermon on the Mount series, Jesus concludes his sermon with the second half of Matthew 7 with four warnings to his listeners. Jesus says, you must choose between two roads and two gates. You must choose between two kinds of prophets. You must choose between two kinds of disciples. And you must choose between two foundations. Today we're going to look at the first one here, between two roads and two gates. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Let's read them together. If you don't have your Bibles, I also have it on screen for here to follow as well. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. In these verses, we're faced with the most important decision that any single person will ever make. The choice they make will affect their life forever. Not just their life here in this world, but their life in eternity after this world ends. It is a choice between heaven and hell. It is a choice between eternal life and eternal destruction. And in this passage, we are presented with this description of two ways, two roads, two gates, and each one is very different. And in ancient cities, they were surrounded by walls, and they had big gates. And why was this? To protect from attacks, right? It was for safety. And gates were big, permitting crowds of people to pass through them. Merchants and their goods, wagons, people just going through these gates, in and out. However, it was unusual in that day to speak of a narrow gate. So this would have caught the attention of Jesus' listeners. Narrow gate, well, what is this? What is Jesus talking about? And Jesus begins the negative element in his teaching. He says, the broad way that leads to destruction belongs to the wide gate. And the wide gate represents the way of the world. It is very accommodating and easily entered. There's no resistance. And as a matter of fact, it is the natural way to go, as if entering into a city through its large gates. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is, the enemy of our souls, Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, there's absolutely nothing in this world that keeps a person from entering the wide gate. Nothing. It is the natural way to go. It's the direction that our flesh wants us to go. The narrow gate represents the entrance to eternal life, essentially heaven. And nowadays, there are many who believe that there are many roads to heaven, that the gate is wide. But Jesus makes it clear here that there is only one way, one gate that leads to heaven, and it's narrow. While the wide gate is the natural way to go, the straight or narrow gate is quite unnatural. It is contrary to the human reasoning. People may wonder, what is this narrow gate? But instead of asking what, the appropriate question should be who. Who is the narrow gate? Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. You see, the entrance, the gate to eternal life, to heaven, is the person Jesus Christ. If a person is to enter through a narrow entrance, there isn't room for anything else but the person themselves to fit through the entrance. A person cannot take an excess of things with them. They must leave it on the outside in order to enter. The call to enter life through the narrow gate involves a separation from sin. A person must be willing to abandon their old life of sin, following their fleshly desires, and to follow Christ wholeheartedly, because Jesus is the only door to eternal life. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. There is no other name under heaven, meaning in all the world, by a person that a person will be saved by, only by the name of the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. We come to the broad way versus the narrow way next. Jesus says that the broad way is the easy way. There is no restrictions or prohibitions. Anything goes on the broad way. And there's an idiom that says it's easier to go with the crowd. Have you heard that before? Have you experienced that before? That it's easier just to go along with the majority. Lots of people. If you're by yourself with zero people, it's lonely. If you're with two people, it's a gathering. If it's three people, it's a crowd. If it's four, a party. If it's five people, what is it? If If it's five people, it's time for the introvert to go home. But it's easier to go with the crowd, right? There's no resistance. It's easier to be doing what everyone else is doing. In doing so, we fit in. We feel accepted. We're comfortable. The broad way is open. It's affirming. It's some sort of loving, you could say. It's accepting. The Broadway offers many attractions that stir the mind and the flesh. There's many comforts there. The Broadway is the way of comfort of the unthoughtful, the undisciplined, the lazy, the worldly, the ungodly, the materialistic, even the carnal. You don't have to search for the Broadway. It is the way of the world that everyone is on. Essentially, every person is traveling on the Broadway, the road towards eternal punishment and destruction. And it's sad. It really is sad. Whereas Jesus says the narrow way is hard, it's difficult. It's not easy. It requires commitment, determination, discipline, self-control, and self-denial. Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The narrow road is more difficult because it requires self-denial. What does that mean? We say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Not what I want to do, but what you would have me do. And it might sound contrary to happiness at first, but I can testify to you that it's anything but. The Lord's will is the best will and life that you could have. He created you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And I've said this many times before. He knows what satisfies the desires of your heart. And ultimately, that is God. But also the little things. He knows what satisfies you and brings you joy. And he will give you those things in life as well. Ones that have meaning and purpose. It's difficult because it requires us to take up the cross, our own cross. Which means we endure insults, scorning of others, persecution, and even suffering at the hands of others because we are following Jesus Christ. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how anything else goes, but then if you use the name of Jesus Christ, you say, oh, you can't do that. And we've just seen it in the Olympics, where even the very athletes are tried to be silenced from giving thanks to Jesus and glorifying God. And it requires us to follow Jesus, be his disciples, being obedient to his commandments. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When we come to Jesus, when we receive salvation, after that, doesn't mean that life's going to be easy. You may have heard that preached before, that everything will be easier when you come to Christ, but that's false. Jesus himself says that you will have tribulation, you will have trouble, you will have trials. And that we should count those as joy because it builds our faith and trust in God through those difficult times where we see his faithfulness and goodness at work in our lives. While traveling the narrow way, one must be constantly on guard against temptation that seeks to pull us off the narrow road. The way will be difficult. There will be trouble. But Jesus is with you. And he has given us peace when we're with him and he is with us. He has overcome the world. And the worldly pleasures and comforts are a big draw in this regard that seek to pull us from from the hard road. But we must keep our focus on Christ, on following him and being his disciples. People choose the broad road because it's the way the majority seems to be traveling. After all, how could so many people be wrong? People choose the more popular way because it's easier and less confining. The reason that relatively few find the narrow gate is because the way that leads to it is difficult. They may journey it for a while and go, "Oh, this is too hard," and lose their faith and switch to the broad road. Some, after being shown the right way, decide that it's too narrow for them, and they choose rather to go in the way that is more broad and easier. And there are consequences to this decision. The straight and narrow way leads to life. That is, it leads to salvation, eternal life in Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." See, a person must believe and obey the Son of God to have eternal life. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Believing, having faith, must be placed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in order to have eternal life. There is no other way. It is clear as day when we read God's word. There is no other way. If anyone tells you otherwise, saying they know another way to heaven, do not believe them. It's untrue. It's deception. Jesus speaks about judgment and the wrath of God in these verses. And one day we will all stand before the great white throne of judgment, and every single person will be without excuse. Every person has broken God's law. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever looked at another person with lust in your heart? Jesus says that's the same as committing adultery. You're just doing it in your heart. We have all sinned. We have all broken God's law. And God's word tells us that if you break even one commandment, you are guilty of breaking the entire law. People say, "Well, how can a loving God send people to hell?" If you say God is love, how is that possible? Why would a loving God do that? Well, the answer is because God is not just a loving God, but he's also a completely holy and just God. And a complete holy and just God must punish evil. He must condemn sin. Our good deeds cannot outweigh our wrong deeds. This is something you hear all the time saying, "I'm a good person. Why would God send me to hell? I deserve heaven. I've lived most of my life doing good deeds." As if somehow our good deeds can outweigh our wrong deeds. But when you think about it, a judge cannot be just and let a killer or a rapist go because their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds or even deed. That's not justice. He must pass judgment on the bad deed, on the evil, the broken law. But because God is both holy and loving, he sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins. And that is the good news. That is why Jesus said right before he died on the cross, "It is finished," meaning the debt for our sins is paid in full by the blood that he shed upon the cross for us and the life that he gave. And that way, we have forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we receive eternal life. Jesus pays for our sentence upon the cross. 1 John 5:11-12 says, "And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." You see, the narrow way ends in heaven. And that way is only through Jesus Christ. The broad way leads to eternal death and damnation. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." How terrible is that? Without Jesus, every person is heading to what we call hell. It is described here as a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, a second death. And I promise you, every single one of you, that no one wants to go to this place. It is not a good place. Hell is not a place where you party with other people in hell and with the devil there. No. Jesus actually rules over hell. And it's a place of punishment. Well, you might say it's just a second death, meaning you die again and then you're just gone, cease to exist, nothing. But the thing is, a second death is eternal. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Did you read that? Did you hear that? It's eternal destruction. That's terrible. People have asked me, what is hell? Well, it's exactly what we just talked about, but it's also a terrible place of suffering away from anything that is good. The Bible teaches that everything good comes from God, from his presence. And here we just read that hell is a place away from the presence of the Lord, away from his glory and his might. So basically, hell is the absence of anything that is good. What a terrible place to be. And it's sadly to say that so many people are traveling this broad road on the way to hell, and they may have no idea even where it leads. Some, on the other hand, are aware of the destination, but give little or no heed to the warning signs and plunge headlong into eternal death. How terrible is that? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. That is the good news. That is the wonderful news, is that God, by his grace, his mercy, and his love, has provided every single person a way out of hell, to get off this broad path onto the narrow road towards the narrow gate of Jesus Christ, where they will receive salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. And it's a free gift that we accept by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. There is no need to earn it. We just receive it in faith. It's so sad to think that the Bible says that many will enter through the wide gate. That is why we, as God's people, disciples, have a commission, a calling to preach the gospel, to live it out, to tell people about Jesus. We need to put our comfort, our fears aside. Fear of rejection. And out of love, preach Jesus Christ. Preach the cross. Preach the forgiveness of sins. The fact is that there's two roads to be traveled, and a choice needs to be made by every person. The obvious choice is that which leads to life. Who wants to take the choice that leads to life? Amen. Though it may be more difficult and involve hardship, in the end the result will be much more pleasing. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You hear that? It's not even worth it for us to compare the sufferings in this world, the hardships, the trials, with the glory that is to come when we are in heaven. But the fact is, when people are confronted with Jesus, the gospel, a choice must be made. There are only two ways, two gates. There is no middle road. You can't have your one leg on one path and your other leg on the other. There is only two roads. You can't straddle them. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So cling on to Jesus. Put your faith in him every day. Encourage others to. If you see a brother and sister stumbling, make the effort to encourage them in the faith in Jesus. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore them. If your neighbor is on the way to the path of destruction, talk to them about Jesus. Live in a way that shows them Jesus. Love them in a way that shows them Jesus. Our only hope is Jesus. Let's make sure we stay on the road that leads to the narrow gate. Let's not get sidetracked. I remember this thing that we have done at camp numerous times where we had this big rope that goes through the forest and around trees and bushes and all kinds of stuff. And we blindfold the kids and we get them on this rope to follow it. And we said, whatever happens to you on this journey holding this rope, do not let go. And then we have staff and counselor members, you know, along this journey that they're following blindfolded, and we have various things where, you know, we tempt them with candy, saying, "Let go of the rope and we'll give you all this candy," and we let them smell it, or, you know, we get to a steep part and we spray water on their face with spray bottles and some branches, and, you know, so they kind of let go, and we try and, you know, get them off this rope in any way we can. And yes, some kids let go and take the temptation of the candy, or, you know, they wipe their face when they feel branches or whatever, but it's a good lesson for us to remember. Whatever happens on this life journey, don't let go of the rope. Don't let go of Jesus Christ. Stay on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Stay on course. Follow Jesus. Be his disciple. Encourage others to do the same. You know, the time is short. The second coming is at hand. Jesus promises that he is returning. It is prophesied, and all the prophecies that we read in the Bible, many of them have come true. There are still some to come, to happen, and Jesus will return to take his people, his church, with him to heaven. So stay on the course, and you will enter through the pearly gates of heaven one day. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.